clear Exodus. Been a while. But I'm going to be here for a while. And, this is my week to teach, month to teach Sunday school. Next month, Brother Kincaid is going to be gone on a missionary visit through the month of August, so I get to teach Sunday school again on the month of August. Then September is my regular month to teach Sunday school.
You're going to be teaching Sunday school.
So I may get as far as the tabernacle.
Sounds like 3 months.
That sure does, George. And I rejoice in it. I praise the Lord. I love to teach the Old Testament. I get a tremendous blessing out of it. As I see how God has been faithful to His Word, you know, so many times we dig up something and we say, well, boy, here's a new truth. Man, this is really something. And then a little later on, the Lord shows you way back there, maybe in Genesis or Exodus. It's not new at all. It was there all the time, you know. We just didn't see it. So I praise Him for His Word, His faithfulness in the Word. We've been, for some time now, looking at the plagues that the Lord brought upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt, and tremendous plagues, plagues that should have caused any people to repent and turn to God. But you know, one thing that we haven't emphasized about the plagues is the hardness of men's heart. We think today, well, if the Lord would bring such plagues upon the United States, this country would repent and sacrifice nations. I doubt that.
Amen.
I doubt that. I believe this nation is as hard-hearted as it can be, and hardened in its sin. And the Lord would just almost have to destroy us, perhaps, to bring us to our knees. But these are tremendous plagues. And I think they have a lesson for us. Pharaoh, as I brought out before, is a type of Satan, because he is the prince of the power of the air, the one that is the ruler of darkness, the one that rules this present world age that we have, this lord of the air that's about us. Oh, if you haven't been tempted and tested of demonic powers, well, you just haven't recognized them, that's all, because they've been there. They're all about us. They're ever after us and ever trying to destroy our testimony and take us away from fellowship with the Lord. And he is a picture or type of Satan, Pharaoh was. And Egypt is such a tremendous picture of the world. The world system that Satan rules and controls. And we see how that those that follow after Satan like to take the children of God and hold them in bondage and suppress them and hold them down that they might not glorify God Almighty. But there's another beautiful type, and we haven't brought this out too much, and especially we see it in these plagues. And that is, not only is Pharaoh a type of Satan, he's also a type of the seed of Satan back in Genesis 3 that would come and set up in the end time his throne upon this world and become next to the last of the great world kingdoms on the face of the earth. He's a picture of Antichrist. We see under him, under Pharaoh, how he has taken God's people and how he has tried to utterly destroy them. And absolutely crush him under his feet. Well, there's coming another day in the not too far future when we'll have a world ruler that'll do that again, even in a greater way. When he'll take the Jew once again and absolutely try to wipe him off of the face of the earth. And I got to looking at the plagues since Brother Kincaid was teaching in Revelation. And I looked up some things that are very familiar that took place in Egypt and that will take place again as Antichrist will rule upon the face of this earth for almost 7 years. And here's some comparisons if you want to look them up. In Revelation 8:8 and 11:6 and 16:4, we find water turned into blood just as Moses turned the water into blood in Egypt. In Revelation 16:13, we find frogs mentioned, and in connection with demonic powers, demonic spirits. I couldn't find anything on lice, flies, and disease, but it says in Revelation 6, talking about the two prophets, the two olive branches that God will raise up, he says, and they'll smite the earth with all of his plagues. All of his plagues. Then I looked up boils, and in Revelation 16:2 and also verse 11, you find tremendous sores coming upon the people during the tribulation period. In Revelation 8:7 and 11:19 and 16:21, you find thunders and hail and fire mentioned, just as you found it in the plague that Moses brought upon the face of the earth. In Revelation 9:1-3, you find a plague of locusts, and such locusts as the world's never seen in the book of the Revelation. And of course, in Revelation 16:10, you have darkness, a plague of darkness. So you see there's a lot of similarities. Why? Because Pharaoh is a type of that Antichrist that's to come. The one that will be so wicked and ungodly, I don't think we can even imagine what he's going to be like or what the times are going to be like. Now let's look at this 10th chapter. We've gone through 7 plagues. We're coming to 2 more today. I don't know how far we'll get. I hope we get through the whole 10th chapter. But we're coming to 2 more plagues, and that'll bring us up to 9. And the 10th plague is the one that he lets them go on. These are 2 great plagues. If you've noticed the plagues, they have progressively gotten worse. Each one of them gets a little bit worse until you get to the place, the 10th plague, which brings the death of the firstborn throughout the land of Egypt. Now let's start reading the 10th chapter. And the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's sons what things I have wrought in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know how that I am the Lord. Here we find that word signs. That's very interesting as you follow it through Scripture. You find over in the book of 1 Corinthians it says that signs are for Jews. Signs are for Jews. And where do we find it first mentioned? We find it way back here to the Jew in the book of Exodus as they're coming out of out of Egypt. But in any case, I was bringing out to the young people Thursday night, I believe it was, about signs. You know, so many times we don't know what that means. We see it in the Scripture. What does a sign mean to you? Well, it means just exactly that, sign. You're driving down the road, you're doing 75, and some highway patrolman pulls up behind you and pulls you over to the side. He said, didn't you see that sign? You say, no, I didn't see that sign. Well, that's just too bad. And he writes you a ticket. That's exactly what he's talking about here. He's talking about giving them a sign. He showed them things that was a manifestation that God was in their midst, and they rejected the signs. Man, such signs as you never saw. We've already looked at these tremendous plagues. Why did God bring such plagues, such signs upon Egypt? Have you ever wondered about that? I did, and I looked up some scriptures. Look with me, if you will. Follow me to Numbers 33:3. There's many reasons why he did. I'm sorry, it's 4, verse 4, 33:4. For the Egyptians buried all their firstborn, which the Lord had smitten among them. Upon their gods also the Lord executed judgment. Why did he bring the plagues upon Egypt? To execute judgment upon the gods of Egypt. What about in the tribulation period? Is God going to bring his judgment upon the God of this world? He certainly is. He certainly is. And at the end of that time, he's going to take him and bind him with chains and put him in the pit. And there he'll be bound for 1,000 years. Yes, he's going to judge him. But one of the reasons he brought such tremendous plagues upon Egypt was to judge the gods of Egypt, that man might know that there is only one God and one God alone. I think before he's finished with Egypt, they for a time at least recognized there was only one God. They certainly knew the God of Jacob. Look at Exodus 18:10. Find similar. And Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord, who hath delivered you out of the hands of the Egyptians and out of the hands of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know the Lord is greater than all gods." But notice what he said in that 10th verse. Delivered you out of the hands of Egypt. Why was the purpose of the plagues? Well, another reason was that he might deliver his people out of Egypt. That he might deliver his people out of Egypt. Why does God bring judgment so often upon the world? Why are there so many terrible things happening in the world? Many times, that his people might be delivered. Man, I've heard testimony after testimony of things coming into people's lives that turn them to the Lord. But let's look at another one. Look, if you will, at Genesis 12:3. This is a very important one. "I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Why did he bring such plagues upon Egypt? For 400 years, his people have been oppressed by the Egyptians, persecuted, slain, used as the lowest type of slave. Way back there, when he was calling Abraham unto himself, he said, "I'll bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee." He would have the world today know that he's a God of his word. Let me tell you something. We take his word very lightly, but he doesn't. He takes his word to be just exactly what it is, the very word of God.
Amen.
And when he says something, he means it.
Amen.
And we piddle around, we say all kinds of things, and we don't necessarily mean them. But believe me, when you read the word of God, it's exactly what he says, it's exactly what he means. And he'll not compromise his word. And he'll never go back on his word. All today the church is saying Israel is gone. We're the spiritual Israel today. And all the blessings, all the promises of the Old Testament are ours. We can claim every blessing that's in the Old Testament. I don't know why they don't want to claim all the curses that's in the Old Testament for Israel too. But they just want the blessings. There's just as many cursings as there are blessings. But they say, "We're Israel today, and all the promises are ours. And we're going to usher in the kingdom." Yes. That's just as contrary as it
Amen.
Can be, because God's word is very plain and very clear. One of the reasons he brought judgment upon Egypt was because they cursed his people. And one of the reasons that countries have fallen ever since Jesus was crucified on the cross is because they persecuted his people. You say Germany fell because the Allies were such strong, had such strong armies and such tremendous weapons. No, they fell because they oppressed his people. That's why they fell. He'll bless them that bless Abraham. He'll curse them that curse him.
Right.
Man, when old Carter starts selling weapons to the Arabs, and he starts taking sides with the Egyptians contrary to the Jews, I don't care if they're right or wrong. It makes me kind of shake just a little bit, because I know he's a God of his word and he'll keep his word. That's why he brought plagues upon Egypt. Look at Joshua 2. Look at the 9th verse. "And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror has fallen upon us, that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you." Why? Because they knew what had happened in Egypt. That's what. They also knew that God had led them out into the wilderness and had conquered two great nations greater than themselves. But they remembered, they knew of the deliverance God had brought unto his people in Egypt, and they quivered in the sight of Israel. It's talking about Jericho, if you'll read it. Greatest, one of the greatest walled cities, I guess, the world ever saw. Why did he bring plagues upon Egypt? That the world might tremble before the presence of a holy and an almighty God, that they might recognize his great and mighty works and repent. That's why. Even the church doesn't do that today. Isn't that a shame?
Amen.
Man, I lost my place. There's many more. I'm sure there's many more than what I've brought out there. But those are a few reasons why he brought plagues upon them. He brought plagues upon them that he might get glory unto himself. Unto himself. I think we've lost sight of God's purpose for man being on the face of the earth today. Why are you here? You ever stop to ask yourself? I read an article several years back that young people in communist Russia are beginning to ask the question, if this is all there is, communism, what purpose have we here on earth? What purpose is there for us here? Have you ever asked yourself that? What purpose? If most of you live for what you're living for right now, what purpose is? The things that you count so worthy of your time and your efforts and your money are one of these days going to go in the hands of somebody else to probably squander it off anyway. Or it'll go back to the dust and rust. It'll perish as all temporal things will do. And then what is your life?
Amen.
What is your life? Why are you here? You're here to glorify the Almighty God. That's what you're here for. You're here to bring honor and glory unto
Amen.
His great Almighty name. That's your sole purpose for being here. You have no other purpose to be here. Adam was created for the glory of God Almighty, and we're his offspring. Yes, and this is probably the important one. The second verse of the 10th chapter. And that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy sons and of thy sons' sons what things I have wrought in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know how that I am the Lord. He says you're going to have offsprings after me that didn't come out of Egypt. You're going to have offsprings in the land that I'm going to give to you that have never seen with their eyes the things that I did in your presence. And I have brought these plagues upon Egypt that you might tell them what a God I am. Let me tell you something. How lightly do you take the workings of God in your life today? We see great plagues here. Water turned to blood. We see frogs. We see lice. We see boils. We see hail and fire. And all kinds of plagues that he's brought upon the land. Tremendous what we call miracles. Wonders. Not one thing that was done to Egypt can even compare in any small way with what God has done to you if you're a born-again child of God this morning. Did you know that? The greatest miracle that God can do to a human being is to give him new life and a new spirit and indwelling. There's nothing any greater than that. Greatest miracle the world's ever seen. Let me ask you. What are you doing with that which God has done to you? Are you telling your sons and your sons' sons and your sons' sons' sons? That's what he said he worked those mighty plagues for. That those that were to come in future generations might be testified of the almighty workings of God Almighty. I got to thinking here not long ago. You know, I praise God. All my family's saved, as far as I can tell, with the exception of my little grandchildren, which are very small. I got to thinking, well, me and Vance, when we got married, neither one of us were married, saved. We both got saved by the grace of God, and he gave us two wonderful daughters. And by his grace, we were able to raise them up in church where they heard the word of God and heard the gospel. And in their lifetime, they too come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They married two husbands. And in time, they are saved. And my whole family, I praise God for it. My whole family, as far as I know, is under the blood with the exception of my grandchildren. Now, if my son-in-laws are faithful to the Lord and do that which they ought to do, they'll see their children saved.
Amen.
And they'll see their children marry either saved ones or see that those that are not saved that they might marry are led to the Lord. Now you figure that out. How many generations do you suppose it would take before the entire world would be saved if every family simply won those in their own family? I'll tell you one thing, we'd win them a lot faster than we're winning them now. You know why we're just one generation away from hedonism today? It's because saved mothers and fathers never come to the place to recognize Jesus Christ as Lord in their life. They live for this life and this life alone, and they lose their children.
Amen.
They lose them.
That's right.
That's why. I tell you what. Some of you think the greatest responsibility I got is to do the will of God, and that is. And you get out on your knees and you pray, Lord, send me to the hardest mission field you've got on the face of the earth. Probably when you get there, you'll tremble on your knees and wish you'd have never prayed that prayer. But in any case, isn't that the case? Man, Lord, send me anywhere in the world. Lord, I'm willing to go anywhere except to my own home. We'll lose your children. Billy Sunday. Probably one of the greatest evangelists the country's ever seen. Able to win multitudes to the Lord and lost his own family. What's your first responsibility before God this morning? What's your first responsibility before God if you're a mother or father this morning? To win that family to Jesus Christ. That's your first responsibility. It starts at the home. If you lose your home, you haven't gained a whole lot. So, that's one reason they brought the plagues on there. That they might have this tremendous awe of God instilled in their hearts in such a way that they couldn't lose it, that they had to hand it down from generation to generation. Did it make an effect upon them? I guess it did. You jump you out a Jew today. He's not saved, but you jump him out. You start asking him about Abraham and Moses. He'll know more about them than you probably will. You ask him about the deliverance that was Israel's at the Red Sea. And he'll know more about it than probably most of you will. Yes, it made a tremendous effect upon them, and they told it from generation to generation. Oh, that the church had come back to that. And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, How long will you refuse to humble thyself before me? I just wonder how long this wicked, ungodly nation that we're living in will refuse to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. And how long is the church going to walk in its pride until it's humbled under the mighty hand of God? We say we're not under discipline today. We're under greater discipline today than probably the church has been at any time. It's just a little bit different discipline than what we think of when we think of discipline. He's not bringing us through the persecution he brought the early church through. No, we're in the Laodicean period. He has allowed Satan to bestow all the riches of this world upon us, and we're self-satisfied.
Right.
We have no need of nothing.
Right.
We don't need God today. We don't need God in our lives today. We got everything. What do we need God for? Such a shame. Yes, we're being tried. You better bet your bottom dime we're being tried. Humble yourself. How long, Pharaoh, are you going to refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. Let my people go, why? That they may serve me. What is the purpose for you in this life today? To serve God Almighty to His honor and to His glory. Just like Israel was. There's no other purpose for you being here. No other purpose. You know, it'd make a lot of difference if that caught hold of her heart.
Amen. Amen.
Else, if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring the locusts unto thy coast, and they shall cover the face of the earth, that one cannot be able to see the earth, and they shall eat the residue of that which escaped, which remaineth unto you from the hail, and shall eat every tree which groweth for you out of the field, and they shall fill thy houses, and the houses of all thy servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither thy fathers nor thy father's fathers have seen since the day that they were upon the earth unto this day. And he turned himself and went out from Pharaoh. Now, if there's one thing they fear in that country, it's this, locusts. I've looked up in Bible dictionaries and one thing or another that I have at home helps. And there's some pictures of plagues of locusts over there. And I'm sure some of you no doubt have seen them. I remember many years ago, when I was just a young man, I seen a newsreel in a movie of a plague of locusts they were having over in that particular part of the country. And I'll tell you, they were having wrecks on the street because the locusts were so thick that as they would run over them, it would become so slick that they were having wrecks. I never saw so many locusts in my life. Grasshoppers, whatever you might want to call them. They're locusts. Thick. I never saw such a sight in my life as they were. And it doesn't even compare to what he did here. He brought locusts upon the land, or is fixing to bring them upon the land, like they'd never seen. Now, that might not speak much to you, but you let the Lord get down to your pocketbook,
amen,
like he did the Egyptians, and I'll guarantee you to speak to you. He's already just about put them on food stamps. Did you know that? He's got them down to starvation, and he's fixing to take them all the way. He's fixing to really lower the boom on them. Well, notice what they say. And Pharaoh's servant said unto him, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? You see, they didn't particularly like Moses in Egypt. Is it any wonder that when a man of God gets up and prophesies the true word of God today with power of the Holy Spirit, that they're not going to like him? He says, don't think it's strange because they're not going to like you. He says, they that live godly will suffer persecution. How godly are you living today? How much persecution you suffered recently? Yeah. How long are you going to let this fellow stay here and be a snare unto us? Let them go, man. Get them out of the country. Let the man go. Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? Notice he said, let the men go. And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh. And he said unto them, go, serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? And Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old and with our sons and with our daughters and with our cattle, with our flocks and with our herds. We will go, for we hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones. Look to it, for evil is before you. Not so. Go now, ye men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Oh, I taught this the other morning in the preaching hour. But let me just refresh your mind again. Satan comes back at him at Moses with three tremendous temptations. The first one, he says, don't go too far. You can go, but just don't go too far. Don't leave the land. And that's where most Christians are. They didn't go very far. They stayed in the land. They're so wrapped up in the land when the Lord comes at the rapture, you're going to see tears, not tears of joy, but tears of sorrow because everything they built on is down here. Such a shame. Don't go too far. Here he says, you can go. Just leave your children in Egypt. Just leave your children in Egypt. Why? Well, I'll tell you what. The Lord told you to go somewhere and leave your children behind. How long do you think you'd stay? That is, if you really loved your children. Not too long. You'd be back. Pharaoh's not dumb. Neither Satan. But there's a spiritual application that needs to be made. What is a temptation that comes to the child of God, the mother, the father of the home today? Satan comes and he knows he has no claim upon you. You're blood bought and you found Jesus as Savior. And he knows there's little he can do other than try to destroy your testimony for him. So what does he do? He comes at you as with all of his subtlety. And he slips in and he says, look, it's all right for you to be a Christian, but leave your little ones here. Don't let your children. You know, as you were growing up, you know how you hated for people to tell you you ought to do this or do that or do this or do that. Let them choose for themselves. You ever heard that? Yeah. Let your little ones grow up, and when they grow up, send them to the Catholic Church and the Mormon Church and Christian Science and the Methodist and the Baptist. Let them choose for themselves, you know. They got a mind of their own. They got a mind that's wrapped in sin and dead right. to God.
Amen.
They got to be directed under the light. That's the temptation. The other another great temptation about the children is that we allow them to be left in Egypt to the point to where their minds are molded with the minds of the Egyptians. The greatest curse, I think, to this nation today is that the educational system has completely gotten away from God. Absolutely gotten completely away from God. And they teach your children today, the philosophy of education today is get everything you can out of this life and get it for yourself and yours. That's as contrary to the Word of God as it can be. How to soak it away in bonds and stocks and how to make it produce more money. And you know what? We send our children to those schools and they're brainwashed for 6 or 8 hours a day and they come home with this philosophy instilled in their mind and we don't even spend enough time in prayer and Bible study with them to even in any way force out any of the evil education that they've been taught. How much time do you spend with your children when they get home from school correcting the things that the school taught them? You ever sit down and tell them, do you look like a monkey? Then you didn't come from a monkey. Well, that's what they're teaching them in school. That's what they're teaching them. Evolution. And the philosophy of the world. You taking any time with your family to get alone with them and take the Word of God and say, this is what God says. School says this, but this is what God says. That you're to let your life be consumed for others. It's never to be consumed upon yourself. I remember going in a doctor's office one time. And I forgot all the motto we had. I'm sure some of y'all have read it. But it told about the different steps. God first, myself second. No, God first, others second, and myself last. I think that's the way it was. Now that's the philosophy of the Word of God. But that's not what the teachers teach your kids in school. Do how much time you spend with them? How much time you spend in prayer with the children? The greatest regret in my life is that we so often started family altar with our children. And there seemed to be so little interest, and perhaps it was because of my own backslidings, that many times we allowed our family altar to become absolutely nothing. We didn't pray with our kids as we ought to have prayed with them. I praise God for His grace. Let me ask you something. How much time are you spending in prayer by the side of your children? Praying that God will protect them from the evils Amen. That Satan instills Amen. In them great hours a day. Sometimes that's the only way your children know you even pray. Oh, I tell you, it ought to cut our heart to the quick,
man.
How much you taught your children how to pray. You sit down and taken the Word of God and said, this is what God says about prayer. Look here at the blessed promises you can claim if you meet the conditions. And instill prayer in their heart from the time they're just little bitty fellas. Yeah. Well, that's leaving your children in Egypt. That's the trouble with the church today. We've left them in
Amen.
Egypt. We have left them in Egypt. We haven't taken them out. And he said unto them, let the Lord be so with you as I will let you go, and your little ones look to it. For evil is before you, not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord. For that ye did desire, and they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. I like Moses. I tell you, I like old Moses. He said, I'm not leaving one little one in Egypt. Not one. I'm not leaving any there. We need some Moses in the homes today.
Amen.
You know that?
Praise.
We need some Moses in the homes today. I'm not letting Satan have one of my children or grandchildren if I can, by his grace, keep from it. I hope my dying breath is testifying to my children that God is good and gracious and will be their Lord and Savior if He'll allow them to. Yeah? He wasn't about to leave them there. Notice what happened. The Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come up upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail hath left. You think God's not a God of His Word? You think we can play around with God and He has been gracious and He has been long-suffering with us and He hasn't chastised us as much as we might ought to have had in this life, and we see the promises and we see the conditions and we stand off and we refuse to walk with God and we don't feel His chastisement? Do you think we've escaped? Did they escape? No, they didn't escape. Let me tell you something. We may escape in this life, but there's coming a judgment when we're going to stand before Jesus Christ and give an account for what we did in this life. Then He's going to say, what about your little ones you left down there in Egypt? Don't look to me like that's too good a stewardship. That was your first responsibility. If you couldn't handle that, how could you expect to have any more responsibility? You know, some of us think, Lord, why aren't you using me today? Lord, why in the world? Why in the world am I not out stirring the world up for you? Lord, why aren't you filling me with your Spirit and using me in such a great way? Well, one reason He might not be using us, we haven't been responsible for the responsibility He's already placed on us.
Amen.
How are you going to win the multitudes to the Lord if you can't win your own household? You ever thought of that? How are you going to preach to the heathen if you can't preach to them here in San Antonio? That's what He's talking about. Now He brought the locusts upon them. Look at the 13th verse. Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land. This is the first miracle where He doesn't immediately have it happen. He does this, as best you can tell, by natural means. He sends an east wind out. And I don't know where those locusts were. I don't know that whether they were supernatural locusts or what. There never was any like them or after them. But in any case, He brings them back over there to Egypt with an east wind. A natural way. Sometimes we think, we forget that God works in the natural things, you know. Whew, I got to have a tremendous sign from God, you know. I got to see. But you see every day, don't you have three meals a day? You have, even most of us have more than three. Who do you think provides that? Huh? Why do you pray, Lord, give us our daily bread, and they don't believe it? If you got daily bread, He provided it. You know that? Did you know He's able to bring the locusts and the hail upon the earth today and destroy everything, and you find out that food comes from God? Just because we have a plenty and don't thank Him for it doesn't mean it doesn't come from Him.
That's right.
Every blessing you have comes from God.
Amen.
Everyone. I'll guarantee you, Egypt's going to recognize where their food comes from. They're going to know. Well, He brings them such as they never saw. And all that night, and when it was morning, the east wind brought locusts. And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested in all the coast of Egypt. Very grievous were they. Before them were no such locusts as they, neither after them shall be such. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened, and they did eat every herb of the land, and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left, and there remained not any green thing in the trees or in the herbs of the field through all the land of Egypt. Now, you talk about a plague. If He did that today, If he did that today in the United States, I guess 2/3 of the world probably starved to death. Because I guess about 2/3 of the world depends on us for the food. You think about it. You got plenty? You have no needs? You have no need to look to God for your daily food? All he has to do is cause a strong east wind to come up and he can destroy this country overnight. Amen. Did you know that? Yes, we need to look to God when we have need, and we need to look to God when we have a plenty. Paul said, I've learned to, in whatever state I'm in, there in the deep. If I've got plenty, I praise God for it. If I don't have anything, I praise Him for that too. Because I recognize all good and perfect gifts come from God. Yeah. So they brought the locusts and they covered the whole earth. So many locusts that it darkened out the sun. Now that's quite a few locusts. Then Pharaoh called for Moses, Aaron, in haste. He said, I have sinned against the Lord. Let me tell you something. The Word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's a hammer that can break the hardest rock. And he's finally beginning to chip away and break old Pharaoh. Pharaoh's never said anything about sinning before. He said, I don't know your God. I don't need your God. Now Pharaoh, for the first time, realizes he's sinned against his God. Now, let me ask you something this morning. When God begins to deal with your heart, how much does He have to deal with it before you're going to recognize what Pharaoh recognized? That it might be God that's dealing with your heart. And you might do as Pharaoh, I've sinned. Well, he's not sincere. Pharaoh never is all the way through. But nevertheless, in his heart, he begins to recognize he sinned against the Holy God. And against Moses. Hell, that'd be good sometimes for you to recognize that.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah. You get mad sometimes when some preacher of the Word of God gives you the Word of God and the blessed Holy Spirit takes that sharp sword and just cuts you to ribbons. And you say that low-down booger. Boy. Instead of going knock old Pharaoh saying, I've sinned against God and I've sinned against that preacher. Yeah. Therefore, forgive, I pray thee, my sins only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. And he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord turned a mighty strong west wind, which took away the locusts and cast them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the coasts of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, so they would not let the children of Israel go. Now that's grace. You see, the Lord knew he wasn't going to repent. He knew he couldn't repent. He knew the condition of Pharaoh and the condition he'd be in. And yet he took the plague off the land. Yeah. Sometimes we so are apt to forget that God has known everything from the very beginning. Before there was a beginning, God knew it. And we read the Word of God and we think, woo, we got caught on, boy, he got caught off guard that time. No, he didn't get caught off guard. Many times it's by his grace and mercy he does things that he does.
Amen.
And other times it is that we might understand that God does deal in mercy and pity. And he went out from Pharaoh and the Lord and entreated the Lord, and the Lord turned a mighty strong west wind, which took away the locusts and cast them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the coast of Egypt. If you ever had any doubt about the Lord being thorough in His work, that ought to prove it to you there. There wasn't one of those locusts left. He got rid of every last one of them. When God does anything, He does it complete. When God saves you, He saves you complete.
Amen.
All the devils in hell can't take you out of His hand. He does a thorough work. Not only that, when He heals you complete.
Amen.
If it's cut off up here and He grows a new arm, it's not going to remain cut off here. It's going to be a complete new arm and you're going to be able to use it like you can the other one. Everything He does is absolutely complete. He took them all out of the way. He didn't leave any of them. The Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which shall be felt. This is a tremendous plague that he's bringing on. This is the last plague before the curse of the firstborn. There's a truth here taught that we seldom ever hear taught anymore, but I think it's one we need to return to and teach more and more. There is a time when the Lord will not repent. He will set His judgment in motion, and there's no turning it back. We saw it at the flood. He gave them 120 years of preaching under Noah to repent in. But believe me, there came a day when God said, this is it, that is all there is, and there was no repentance toward God then. There was nothing could turn His anger and His wrath back. And I think we see it here in the plague of darkness. I think He's bringing upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt a sign that you have rejected all the light that I have given unto you, and now there's no space of repentance for you. I'm bringing the darkness of death upon you, and the next plague we'll see is just exactly that, the death of the firstborn. Darkness speaks of death. Darkness speaks of the wages of sin. Jesus was on the cross for 3 hours and it was as dark as pitch. I believe it was darkness that could be felt. Why? Because God the Father made God the Son to be sin for us. He turned His back upon His only begotten, not looking upon sin. The curse. Death. Abraham had a darkness come upon him whenever God was dealing with him about an heir. And it was a darkness that could be felt because His people were to go into bondage for 400 years. Death. And it's fixing to come upon Egypt. The Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. What Brother Kincaid say about Matthew 6, 23 the other day? If that light be darkness, how great is that darkness?
Amen.
That's what's fixing to come upon Egypt. The light that they had is becoming darkness, and how great is the darkness to be upon Egypt? It's going to cost them like it's never perhaps cost a country before. We'll see that as we get into the 11th chapter. And our time's up. But here we come to this tremendous ninth plague, next to the last one. And it's darkness. Time of darkness. Some of us sometimes we get in our mind that we can just take God as a fire insurance policy and use Him for our own needs and purposes and forget about His honor and His glory. I'm talking about Christians. And did you know you can continue in that state, refusing and rejecting the wooings of God, rejecting the chastisement of God that comes into your life? And if you're a child of God, He said, you will be chastised. If you have no chastisement, you're none of His. But as God deals with us as children, as joint heirs with Jesus Christ, trying to bring us to Himself and make Him Lord of our lives, we continue in our stubbornness, in our stiff-neckedness, and in our hardness of heart, there will come a day when there will be no place of repentance for that child of God. I think it's taught throughout Scripture. We see it in 1 Corinthians 11th chapter, where just from taking the Lord's Supper without reverence, the holiness of God, many were sick, weak, and many slept. Why? Because there come a day when He would no longer allow repentance towards them at all. And He cut them off. He says in 1 John, there is a sin unto death. And he's talking about Christians. Now, we can walk in our stubbornness and our rebellion and our refusal to walk aright with God, our refusal to come to the brazen laver and wash our hands and feet daily, not just daily, but every second of every day, and stay clean before God. We can refuse that. But let me tell you this morning, there is a sin unto death. If you think God's going to allow you to get away with it, believe me, you just wait and see. And if He does put you up on the shelf and allow you to live this life until your 70 years are gone, just remember this. 1 second after death, you're going to stand before a holy, righteous Jesus Christ and give an account for deeds done in this life. What about the lost man? I believe it's possible for a man to sin away his day of grace. Now, I may be all wrong. I believe that's exactly what these people have done. I believe the Egyptians had come to a place to where there now was no repentance for that nation at all. God had dealt with them as He's dealt with probably no other people. And they should have come to the place to recognize who He was and repented and turned unto Him. And they refused. And what did He do? He brought this plague right here. Darkness. Their light became darkness. And how great was the darkness? They never repented. They never knew the grace of God. You can reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I like the picture that Dr. DeHaan gave about the old grandfather clock. About the clock being brought into the house, and when it was first brought there, it was utterly impossible to sleep at night with that blooming thing clanging at 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, and 12 o'clock. You had to wait till 1 o'clock before you could even hope to get to sleep, because every time it clanged, it woke you up. And the tick, and then the tock, and then I know what he was talking about, because I have a hard time sleeping anyway, and any odd thing in the house causes me to have trouble sleeping. That's like the Holy Spirit. I don't think the Holy Spirit ever ceases to deal with a man. But as He deals and you refuse to come unto Him, that old heart begins to get more calloused and more hardened until finally you no longer hear the Spirit of Christ dealing with your heart, trying to lead you unto repentance. You're too hardened in your sin. Just like you get used to the clock, you get right used to the Spirit of God dealing with your heart. Oh, my friend, don't wait until you have the eighth plague brought upon your life, till you have darkness in the place of light. How great is that darkness? Well, praise God for His dealings with His people.
Amen.
Let's have a word of prayer. Our blessed Heavenly Father, we thank Thee this morning for Thy Word. We thank Thee, O God, that Thou art a holy God and a righteous God and a just God. Lord, we pray this morning for forgiveness of every sin in our heart, that, O blessed God, we might be aright with Thee. Lord, that we might not lose our children in Egypt. That, O blessed Father, we might not come to the place that we've sinned away our usefulness unto Thee in this life. O God, revive Thy works in the hearts of Thy people. Turn us, Lord God, unto Thyself. Oh, bless this morning, Lord. Bless in the preaching hour. Oh, that Thy convicting power might fall upon our hearts. That, oh God, You might strike us down before Thee. That we might repent. Oh, Lord, and make Thee Lord of our lives.
Amen.
Bless Your people. Bless wherever they're gathered around Thee this morning. Bless and revive hearts and set aglow that which, O God, has turned to coldness in their heart. Bless Your people. Bless now, we pray, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Praise.